Well, good morning. We welcome those from our congregation and from elsewhere who are with us on Facebook. This morning we're going to look at the question of what Jesus' resurrection means to us. I'd like to begin by asking you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. John 20, 18. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, after 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Lord, we thank you for this glorious victory, this victory you've won for us over sin and death. And Lord, let each one who hears this word this morning receive it in faith, firm in the knowledge that you came and lived in obedience to righteousness, that you died and rose back to life, so that all who believe in you will be raised to live with you in glory forever. Well, on this day, all over the world, people celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection from the grave, his return back to life from death. Now, we gather on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, because Christ rose on the first day. And we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. And yet, there are people who question that this actually happened. There are those who doubt it. But the resurrection of Christ is the foundational belief of Christians, along with the fact that God the Son became man, lived a sinless life, died on a cross just outside Jerusalem, and was raised bodily, in a new glorified body on the third day. And folks, if these things are not true, there is no hope for mankind after this life. 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain." Everything hinges on this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith, Paul wrote, is worthless. You are still in your sins. And if you are still in your sins, you are still in Adam and you still stand condemned to eternal misery. Eternity hinges on the matter of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, though some may persist in unbelief, anyone who makes a genuine effort to look at the evidence, and the evidence is the eyewitnesses, what the eyewitnesses said and what they did. Anyone who does that must come away knowing that the evidence for the resurrection is pretty overwhelming. It's pretty convincing. Who were these eyewitnesses? Well, they were certainly friends, acquaintances of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And many of them were executed, martyred, for their testimony that Jesus had been raised. The New Testament is the account of the birth and the public ministry and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And it teaches us the meaning of these events. And the central truth of the New Testament is the death and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all hinged on that. The writers of the New Testament recorded their testimony. And what was their testimony? Their testimony was they saw Jesus alive after he had died on the cross. Aren't any credible sources who would say Jesus did not die, was not executed outside Jerusalem that week. But these eyewitnesses, included among them were some of the apostles, John, Matthew, Peter, also Jesus' brothers, James and Jude. And then there was the apostle Paul. Now, Paul was born Saul in a place called Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he called himself. And in the early days of the church, as one opposed to Christ and his followers, after the resurrection of Christ, he was a fierce persecutor of the church, this Saul of Tarsus. But he testified that while he was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians, the risen and ascended Christ appeared to him. And it was 20, 30 years later, after he had then preached the gospel all over Asia and Europe, that Paul, Saul himself, was arrested in Jerusalem around 61, 62 AD during the reign of Nero. He was arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke was a physician, but he was also a historian who traveled with Paul during his missionary journeys. And he, Luke, recorded Paul's testimony that he gave in the Roman fortress that was in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast before King Agrippa of Judea and the governor Festus, the Roman governor Festus. And if you look at Acts 26, verse 9, here's Paul's testimony before Agrippa and Festus. He says, "I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them." And we saw that in the case of Stephen at the end of Acts 7 and beginning of Acts chapter 8. And Paul continues, "As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, to speak against Christ and God. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities." So, what changed this man to such a degree that he was now willing in the mid-60s to die himself rather than deny the truth of the resurrection of Jesus? What happened? Well, Paul continued, Acts 26, 12, "While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. After that day on the road to Damascus, the risen and ascended Christ appeared to or spoke to Paul at least five more times, all of them recorded in his testimonies. And so this man, now known to us as the Apostle Paul, spent the rest of his life, 30 years, proclaiming and testifying to the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited Messiah. And in one of his letters to the Christian church at Corinth, Paul recorded at least a partial summary of the appearances of the risen Christ to others. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This was all prophesied. This was all written in the Old Testament. It just was not understood. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared then to Cephas, Greek name for Peter, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Most of them were still alive. They could go and interview them, question them, if they so chose. Some have fallen asleep. Some had died. And then he appeared to James, the Lord's brother, and then to all the apostles. And then Paul writes, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Well, some might read those words and say, well, that's just the testimony of one man. But, of course, there were others. There were many others. He mentions by name here Cephas, or Peter, and James, and the 12 apostles. Recall the night before Jesus died. After he was arrested, Peter, Cephas, denied even knowing him three times. Three times. But just a few weeks later, after Jesus rose, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and a completely changed Peter preached and testified to the people in Jerusalem. Acts 2:22. Here's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. But God raised him up again. There's Peter's words. Peter, the coward, just a few weeks before, who denied even knowing Christ, now proclaiming that God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible, impossible for him to be held in its power. Verse 32, he says it again. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter again, Acts 3:15. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. This is the central message of the Bible. Certainly the central message of the New Testament. Acts 4:1, as they, the apostles, John and Peter, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4:10, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. All four gospel writers also testify to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We read John's testimony earlier. Here's John 20, verses 11 through 17. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ near the tomb. Luke chapter 24, we see that Jesus appeared to and spoke with two of his disciples as he met them as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 6 miles away. And then Jesus ate with them. Their testimony is recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 35. Beginning in verse 36, we read Jesus appeared to all of his disciples, took fish from them, and ate. John chapter 21, he appeared to his disciples again at the Sea of Galilee. And not just the gospel writers, and not just the 12, at least 8 of Paul's letters in the New Testament affirm the resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, writing to the churches in Galatia, Paul, an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And finally, in a letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. This is what Scripture is. This is what Christianity is. It is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the testimony that they saw a man they had seen die alive. And even that handful of New Testament books that don't specifically address or mention the resurrection of Christ, every one of them speaks of Jesus as alive after his death. Or they speak of his return in glory. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, and yet he lives. He lives because of the power of God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news that saves us. This is it. If you believe, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, overcame death. Death is not the end of life. And you know, there were some other witnesses. Even the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders, acknowledged his claim that he would be killed and then raised from the grave. Jesus had said that several times. And because the Jewish rulers knew Jesus said he would be killed and then raised back to life, after Jesus died, they went to Pilate, the governor, and requested a guard for Jesus' tomb. They were afraid his disciples would come and steal the body, they said. And in his gospel, Matthew recorded the attempted and failed cover-up of the resurrection by the Jewish priests and the Pharisees, who were all longtime enemies of Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, so this is the Sabbath, this is Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. You may recall, on the day before, they were unwilling to go into the praetorium so that they might eat the Passover. But here they are on the Sabbath, breaking their own law and going into the praetorium to meet with Pilate, a Gentile. And they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember. We remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' And then that deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and they made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now, the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman soldiers colluded then to cover up the resurrection. The Jews later paid hush money after Jesus was gone and the Roman soldiers were rendered asleep or unconscious. They later paid hush money to the Roman soldiers who they had demanded be placed at Jesus' tomb to guard it. They paid the soldiers to lie and promise to fix things with the governor. "You say his disciples came and stole him. We'll fix it with the governor." Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because they sought to suppress the truth so people would not know and believe in Jesus Christ. This is pure evil. So, in truth, given the evidence from Scripture, given the witness testimony, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from death is a fact that's beyond reasonable dispute. The evidence for the resurrection, if it's viewed by the kind of standards we normally use to evaluate evidence, it's pretty overwhelming. Empty tomb. Apostles who deserted Jesus when Judas and the mob came to murder him were later willing to die rather than recant their testimony that they had seen and spoken with Jesus alive after his death. The same apostles who had shown such a lack of courage scattering when the police and the soldiers came were willing to die rather than deny that Jesus had risen. And one by one, every one of them but John was executed, martyred for preaching what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Early church historian Eusebius wrote this in 325 AD. "The apostles and disciples of the Savior scattered over the whole world, they preached the gospel everywhere. And nearly every one of them became martyrs themselves for the gospel of Christ." Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged by horses through the streets in Alexandria until he was dead. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. James, our Lord's brother and the leader of the church at Jerusalem, was thrown down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple for refusing to deny his faith in Jesus. And he didn't die. He survived the fall. So what did they do? They came and clubbed him to death. He wouldn't deny the resurrection. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was beheaded in Jerusalem. All these men had to do to save their lives was recant that they had seen Jesus alive. But they knew the truth. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia, present-day Turkey. He was martyred for preaching in Armenia, flayed to death by a whip. These were brutal, brutal murders. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India during a missionary trip there. Jude, the brother of Jesus, killed by arrows when he wouldn't deny the resurrection. Matthias, the one chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. And Barnabas preached in Italy, Cyprus, and was stoned to death at Salonica. Why would they do this? Paul, he was tortured and beheaded by Nero in Rome in 66-67 AD. Before his death, before his execution, Paul had endured much persecution. His life after he came to Christ was a life of suffering and persecution. But he wouldn't recant that he'd seen Jesus alive after his death. He recounts this suffering, though, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:24. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Why did Paul endure these horrors? Why would anyone do that? Why did the apostles all go boldly to martyr's death after they had, in an act of great cowardice, deserted Jesus the night before he died? Because they knew the truth. They knew the truth. Jesus had risen, and they would not recant. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean? Okay, you've shown that he rose. What's it mean? What's the significance of his rising? Well, certainly the resurrection of Jesus was the victory of good over evil. It was the overcoming of darkness by the one who said he was the light of the world. It was the victory of righteousness over sin and death. But to understand what the resurrection means to us, we must understand why his death and resurrection were necessary. We must understand what was the true condition of humanity before the death and resurrection of Christ, and what was accomplished by the raising of Jesus from the grave. And the only place we find answers to those things is in Scripture. Satan used a man in the 1850s named Darwin to put out a lie to fool men into believing that the world just happened, that mankind just happened. And the purpose of that lie was to remove the reason for Christ, to remove the reason why all humanity needs a Redeemer, to remove Adam and his sin from our minds. But Scripture tells us this. When God created Adam, the first man, from the dust of the earth, he gave him a garden paradise in which to live. And it was a paradise without any coronaviruses. You know, these things, famine and death and pestilence, are the result of sin. God didn't create a world with these things in it. God looked upon what he had created and saw that it was very good. And he gave this garden paradise to Adam, and he gave him one command. And he gave him the ability to choose whether to obey that command. He commanded Adam not to eat from one tree in a garden filled with trees. He told Adam if he ate from that forbidden tree, he would surely die. The command amounted to this: would Adam submit to the authority of his Creator? Or would he seek to be his own authority? Would he seek to raise himself up as his own God? Would he seek to build his own world apart from God, according to his own desires, according to his own standards of righteousness. And when he ate from that tree, Adam rejected God's authority. So you say, well, what's Adam's sin have to do with us? I didn't eat from the tree. Well, the sin of Adam resulted in his fall, in the fall of all of his descendants, all those who descended from his body. It resulted in their fall from fellowship and communion with God. When he disobeyed God, Adam and all his descendants lost all the blessings of paradise and all stood guilty and stand guilty of sin and rebellion against him and utterly helpless to do anything about that guilt. See why they try to remove Adam. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, death spread to all men through the sin of one man. And it's even worse. Verse 18, so then as through one transgression, that disobedience of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. You say that isn't fair? Well, just imagine your grandfather, or great-great-great-grandfather, owned a big ranch, 50,000 acres, and you can stay there as long as he plants corn every year. But the master finds that he didn't plant corn one year, and your great-great-great-great-grandfather is thrown off the ranch. And so are you. All the descendants follow the path of the ancestor in that way. Through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. This is the true condition into which all people come into this world. Adam's sin brought death into the world. He and all his descendants would die a physical death. And you know what? That's exactly what's happened. And apart from Christ, all stand condemned to eternal misery. And Adam also died spiritually that very day. In other words, he was separated from God. And that's not all. Adam's sin against God corrupted him, changed his very nature. He'd been created with no sin in him. But his act of rebellion against God left him stained with that sin and prone to sin again. And all who are born from his body, all humanity, are born with that same inclination to sin. And though much of humanity has lost sight of this truth, all mankind has been corrupted by this trait. There is none righteous, there is none who does good. And not only that, the sin of Adam left every man unable to do anything to restore himself to fellowship with his Creator. So what hope is there? Our hope is this: God desired to reconcile a people to himself, even though they had become sinners. That's our hope. God desires fellowship and communion with people. And only God could bring about that reconciliation. And so, God declared on the same day that Adam sinned that he would make a way, that he'd raise up a man from among humanity, a seed of the woman, to conquer the enemy who had tempted and deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. And that Savior would reverse the damage caused by Adam's sin. And the resurrection is the way God accomplished that. What does the bodily resurrection of Jesus mean to us? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, all humanity will be raised from death. There it is. Life after death for everyone. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that was Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And all humanity is going to be called before the one who rose from death back to life. who's been appointed judge of all the world. He's been appointed to judge the world in righteousness. And for all who believe in Jesus Christ, this will be a resurrection to glory. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus described that day of judgment in Matthew 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put his sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Who are those blessed of my Father? The heirs of the kingdom. Jesus told us. That's what he said to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. For all those who believe in him, folks, this is wonderful news. Death is not the end of anyone's existence. And for those who trust in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the punishment for our sins and who believe in the resurrection, their sins are forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, united by faith to him. The resurrection from the grave was confirmation from God that he accepted the offering of Jesus on the cross as the atonement, the punishment for those who trust in that sacrifice and their sins. All will be raised from death. The Bible tells us that. But only those who believe in and trust in Christ Jesus and repent of their sins will be with him in glory. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us. Knowing that Jesus is raised from the dead, has been exalted to his throne, knowing we're all going to be raised, and knowing that we're all going to stand before God in judgment, what shall we do? What do we do? Come to him, ask for his forgiveness, live in obedience to what he has commanded us. If you've not already come to him and believed in him and trusted in his offering of himself for your sins, I pray you will come to him today. He's promised, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And the one who comes to him, he will not cast out. The road to eternal life in glory with God is faith in Jesus Christ. Believing that he took the punishment for your sins on the cross and believing he was raised from death back to life. Believe those things and turn from your sins and turn to him. Peter declared, and there's salvation in no one else. Folks, there is no other hope. There is no other hope. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so if you've not placed your trust in him, I pray you will do so in this hour. If you have come to him and believe in him, may God increase your faith and may your life manifest his spirit within you for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. Lord, I pray this gospel, good news, has been heard this morning. I pray, Lord, you will use this word, that you will deliver it by the power of your Spirit to the hearts of men and women. And Lord, I pray that you will bring people to glory this day as this gospel is preached throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen.